We're learning tonight about leadership. Leadership as these many lessons come to us in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 8. We're looking at the leader God builds and then the people God builds. We're also looking at the leader man wants. And we finish with a challenge to choose life. Question, and you are allowed to smile or even raise a hand. Have you ever been ice skating? You ever ice skated? A few, yeah. 50-50, I think. When you go to an ice rink, and there's a great one in Bradford, it doesn't look like it's changed a day from my wife's visits in the 1970s. If you want a nostalgia trip, go to the ice rink in Bradford. When you go to the ice rink, if you're a skater or you're not a skater, you see so many people gliding around, and it just looks beautiful, doesn't it? They're so graceful, it looks so effortless. And as you watch these skaters glide along and go round and round, some of them in skating backwards, you think there really can't be much to it. Now, surely if they can do it, I can do it. It's not so much they make it look easy, we reason, it just is easy. And then you get on the ice. And certainly this is your experience if you've not skated many times, but it's your first time. What looks easy is horrible, isn't it? Within a couple of minutes, the muscles in your feet are on fire. They're just not used to being cramped like that in the skates or used like that. That there are muscles on the inside of your thighs you didn't know existed. And the next day you will feel them and your backside will ache because you've been using different muscles to push and push. And you're trying to do what these skaters are doing. You're trying to push and glide and push and glide. But the ice, which you thought was going to be your friend, is now your deadliest sworn enemy. You're doing all you can to keep only your skates on it and the rest of your body away from it because it wants you, doesn't it? And before many minutes, your hands are down, your nose is down, and you've found that the one slushy bit, and you've aquaplaned through it, as I did the last time I went skating. And then there's always some smart aleck who cuts you up with a flick of his skates, and all the little ice crystals come up. And as they smack you in the face, they're mocking you, aren't they? Because he can do it, she can do it. And you can't. It looks so easy. It should be easy. And it's so hard. And it's so dangerous. I thought of that picture last week as I was getting to grips with 1 Samuel chapter 7 and chapter 8. And you know what ice skating reminded me of? Spiritual leadership. We see people who do spiritual leadership so well. They lead ministries, organizations, mission agencies, churches. And they're so good. And everyone just admires their skill, their wisdom. And we kind of think, well, if they're good at it, it's kind of because it's easy. Spiritual leadership, surely, can't be that difficult. I mean, think of local church leadership. You know, every now and then you bump up against a grumpy musician. Or you have to intervene with a dubious flower arrangement or something like that that everyone gets a bit stressy about. But pretty much, it's just push and glide. Push and glide like the ice skater. Prepare a sermon. Visit an old lady. Lead a meeting. You've done another lap. Another week has come and it's gone. That's where's the difficulty in that? But some of us, some of you, you've got a hunch. There may be more to it. It may be harder. Some of you maybe have tried. You've tried to lead something. You've tried to lead a group or get something going or help somebody spiritually. And you suddenly discover what it is to fall down and get hurt, or perhaps worse, fall down and take somebody out with you, as a novice is always doing with his flailing arms on the ice rink. I've got a friend who's been a pastor for 15 years, a fine, godly, Bible-teaching evangelical man. Christmas before last, as all the family were together, he walked out. For most of the day, he went missing. Nobody knew where he was. The strains on him, the burdens he'd been carrying, the sniping, the criticism, the brick walls he'd been running into, the ice he'd been falling on, were just too much. Now, by God's grace, he's still going, but he's wounded, he's hurting, he's angry. And he's wondering if he can still go on much longer. We will help our leaders, we will help ourselves if we realize just how hard spiritual leadership is. And God has given us many chapters in the Bible designed to help us recognize what is good and what is bad spiritual leadership. To deal with the bad and to embrace and support and respond to the good. And you get both in these chapters of 1 Samuel, chapter 7 and chapter 8. That they very helpfully build for us an identical picture of the kind of man or woman we should be trusting as people of integrity. Samuel is the model of this spiritual leader. He is the leader God builds. And the people for a time choose to respond to that authority. And then we see ultimately what is in their hearts and what they want. And I wonder if, as I've seen my heart last week preparing, you may see yours. And you may be helped to embrace good leadership. Let's look firstly at the leader God builds. The leader God builds is Samuel. There's been a 20-year break between the events of chapter 6 as the ark is finally returned to Israel, back in the promised land. And we don't really know what's happened in those 20 years. Presumably not very much. The people are there. The ark, the symbol of God's presence, is there at the tabernacle. But perhaps nothing really that's noteworthy has been going on. But the people know that all is not well. The presence of God that they want doesn't seem to be powerfully amongst them. And God moves Samuel's heart to take charge in this situation and to lead the people. Now I wasn't looking for them at all, but I found 10 marks of the sort of leader that God is building. They're not listed on the screen in front of you, so you just have to listen out. You might want to take one or two particularly and ponder it through the week and perhaps act on it. Firstly, the leader God builds is a preacher. He's a man who wants to bring God's commands and God's encouragements and God's agenda to the people. And so he addresses them. We discover, verse 2, that they are seeking the Lord. And Samuel doesn't say, well, that's just between you and God, that's your thing. He comes and he addresses them. In verse 3, he brings God's perspective and brings God's challenge to them. All works of God. 2,000 years of church history show this. If you want to include Samuel, 3,000 years of church history show this. All works of God begin with prayer and preaching. Wherever you see an amazing outpouring of God's Spirit, what's been there as a precursor to it? Prayer and preaching. How does it continue along? The lines shaped by prayer and preaching. These people are mourning. They're seeking after the Lord, and Samuel is addressing them. Secondly, and closely bound up, the leader God is building calls people to repentance. He dares to say that people have sins, and dares to say that people need to deal with those sins. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, they're making the right noises. He's challenging them to a true repentance. Get rid of your idols. Get rid of the gods which all the other nations are worshipping, and get right with God. Repent of your sins, which means identify your sins, hate your sins, say sorry from your sins, and dependent upon God's Holy Spirit strength, move on from them. Don't avoid them. Don't wallow in them. Recognize, confess, and move on with the help of God. And that can be terribly hard for a spiritual leader. They get very tongue-tied, don't they, about sin. Who are they, just ordinary men, to say that anyone's got sin in their lives when they know they have sin in theirs? Yet there's a real national crisis here, and Samuel steps into it. I've got a friend who used to be a pastor in Cardiff, and one day he visited another friend of mine. This man was a member of this new pastor's congregation, and he was a very lazy man. He was a slob. And my friend went to have a cup of tea with him, and he said to him, "Well, your problem is you're just lazy." Now, has anybody said that to you? It's a really shocking thing to say, isn't it? Now, his wife, who wasn't there at the time, who was one of the most sacrificial, full-on Christians my wife and I know, she came back and she said tentatively, "How did it go?" And this man who has visited her husband said, "He called me lazy." And she said, "Well, you are." And he just went, "Yeah." Now, that was about 10 years ago. This man now is a transformed man. He leads 5 a.m. prayer meetings. And in the chain of God's miraculous grace, because people can change. We've not lost sight of that, have we? In the chain of God's miraculous grace, there's a massive link at the beginning where a brave man called out the sin of another man. And a spiritual leader worth his calling will at times challenge us and identify sins. Thirdly, a leader which God is building calls people to commitment. Commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. He's calling these people to be wholehearted and single-hearted. And he's not doing this in some position of superiority. He is servant-hearted. That is the fifth mark. He says, verse 5, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah. I will intercede with the Lord for you." He gets involved. There's no sense at all he's going to get a pay increase. He is burdened for the life of these people. So he goes to them, he leads them, because he is serving them. And sixthly, the leader God builds is a man of prayer. "Bring them together. I'm going to pray to the Lord for you." Not because they can't pray for themselves, but that is his particular responsibility. Just as the high priest was symbolically to have those stones on his shoulders, representing the needs of his people, the burden of prayer. So Samuel says, "Well, I'm going to take that burden. I'm going to pray." And sixthly, he trusts in the provision of sacrifice. We have to jump down slightly in the narrative there, but when things move into a crisis, and we'll look at that, what does Samuel do? He's not rushing into battle, verse 9. He takes a lamb and he offers it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He knows that if God's people are going to step out in faith and trust God, they must come to God by sacrifice. And a spiritual leader can't bring anyone straight to God. His leadership style, his force of personality can achieve nothing. A leader directs people to the sacrifice, the lamb, Jesus Christ. He was slain for every sin of his people. He's a man of the cross. He sees that at the cross is the reconciliation we need with God and the answer to our problems. That's the seventh one. We're nearly there. Eighthly, the leader God's building helps people to celebrate and remember God's grace. So after this battle, what does he do? Does he say, "Well, let's all go to the pub and celebrate"? No, he says, "Hang on." Well, that's not in the text. You can almost hear his mind working. My people may forget this. They mustn't. So verse 12, he took a stone and he gave it a name. I've never given a stone a name. But he did. A great big stone, presumably, and it was called the Stone of Help, the Stone of our help, the Stone of God's help to us. And presumably, the bigger the stone, the intention was the bigger the memory, that the collective memory of Israel should have this stone sticking into it. We were in desperate need. We just confessed our sins, and there was battle, and God showed up for us. He delivered us. And we do not want to forget that. Ninthly, down to verse 16. Samuel continued as judge all the days of his life. But he, do you know, the writer records, he wasn't that interested in people. He liked the study. He liked telling people to do what from a distance. He didn't really like visiting them and being with them and walking with them through their problems. No, the text says nothing of that at all. It says that he got involved in helping his people. So year on year, verse 16, right into his old age presumably, he had a schedule, a circuit, Bethel to Gilgal, south to north, to Mitzpah. And there he would get involved in the disputes and the problems of his people. He would help the nation to run. He was a people person, as every true spiritual leader must be. I know men who will do anything they can to stay in their studies and avoid people. And there's an integrity problem there. Thank God Samuel wasn't like that. And tenthly, he is a man of worship. He built an altar at his home at Ramah to the Lord. In his life there was worship, in his home there was worship, because in his heart there was worship. And a leader is of no use to anybody, chiefly to God, if his heart isn't captured by worship to the Lord Jesus. So that's a lot. That's the main body of the sermon. Leadership suddenly looks quite difficult, doesn't it? Complicated, stressful, dangerous. Samuel had to rely on God. And God showed up for Samuel and his people in incredible ways. But I want us to notice the details of verse 7 through just to verse 11. To see very briefly the people God builds. The people God builds, and there are five things here about the people God is building. They've turned back to God, and straight away, number one, they've got problems. Now, we think when God is building us, there'll be no problems. The scripture almost teaches the opposite. When God is at work, he will lead us into problems. Because problems aren't the roadblock for his purposes. They are the means for him working out his purposes. It's one thing for these people to say, oh Lord, we're sorry for our sins. We're sorry we've not been trusting you. But the Lord then needs to bring them into a situation where they have to trust him. And that is a Christian life. It's a life of dependence on God. And you and I hate being dependent. We want to be independent and proud, do our own thing, strong our own strength. And God says, if I'm going to build you, I'm going to give you problems. And you're going to discover that I am wise and I am strong. So that's exactly what we see going on. There's repentance, there's a renewed heart, and then there are problems. The Philistines. It's natural then that the people should have to rely on prayer. They are scared. So verse 8. They beg that Samuel would pray for them. Now what are they not doing? Are they not offloading their responsibility? They're showing a God-honoring trust and respect in the leader. Samuel, we know you have favor with God. We know God has appointed you over us. Please pray for us. And it's a great day in your Christian life and mine when we ask other people to pray for us. We don't like that, do we, often? Because we don't really want people knowing that we're weak, knowing our trials, our fears, our business. Maybe we need to humble ourselves a bit more. Certainly we need to long to see God's deliverance more. It's actually great to say to somebody, will you pray for me tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon or in this situation? Because I'm weak. And God delights to hear that confession of need and to hear their prayers and your prayer. So if God is building you, you'll pray. You'll ask others to pray. If God is building our church, we'll pray more in 2015 than we did in 2014. And God will be glorified. And God will work. But prayer is not some kind of sanctified running away from the problems. Because the people God is building, thirdly, they face up to threats. They didn't run away from the Philistines and dump all their weapons, saying, Lord, we're relying upon you. Lord, please show up. No, they go and engage the Philistines. And in my own personal experience, and it may be true for you, there's an incredible link between prayer and bravery. Because you pray about situations and God gives you a courage to deal with them you didn't have before. And sometimes where I'm so fearful, it's because I've been prayerless. So God is enabling these people to advance. And fourthly, they experience, as we do, when we go into battle and face problems, they experience grace. Maybe our experience isn't as dramatic as this, but there certainly was. Verse 10, the Lord thundered with loud thunder. Wouldn't that be amazing? You pray, you face problems, and suddenly the sky is full of thunder. And God very, very graphically overcomes. Well, God will overcome for us, for you. Often silently, sometimes slowly, but he always will. He will be the Lord your help. So the fifth mark of the people God is building is this. They celebrate grace. The stone is raised up. Though it's not recorded, Samuel's saying, look at it and worship him. Now there's a big trend, isn't there? More so in charismatic churches, to call Sunday worship meetings celebrations. Those of us who are Reformed and Evangelical Christians, we're a bit kind of, don't really like that. Christian life's got lots of suffering and hardship. Don't like that kind of celebration language. And no, we've made a choice not to call our Sunday worship celebration. But there are many worse things to call our worship. Perhaps next Sunday we'll call it celebration. Because grace is always to be celebrated. Always to thank God for. Always to be remembered. Let me ask you a question. How good are you at remembering? Many of you have been in our house and you know our chalkboard in our dining room. We've painted the whole wall blue and we write right on it. We'll rub it off and put something up soon. But we've still got all the points of praise from 2014. And it did our hearts good. The places we've been, the friendships, the successes, and God's help and a few failures. So many signs of God's faithfulness. That's our chalky Ebenezer. Have you got one? Are there habits that help you remember the grace of God? When God is building this, he doesn't want us to forget his goodness to us. So ends the book of 1 Samuel, and they all lived happily ever after. No, they didn't. We have to turn the page, because as good as it got a whole lot worse. Samuel grew old. And as people grow old, you see their limitations, don't you? They become repetitive, maybe. They can't move with the times so well. Their energy levels slow down. They become cautious. The dynamic, brave leader Samuel was, maybe he wasn't so much in his old age. In my first pastorate, I followed a man who never retired. The leaders tried to help him retire, but he just couldn't. So he died still working for the church, aged 77. It was too hard for him to retire. And I don't doubt there were real difficulties as Samuel grew old. And this succession happened. His sons were appointed as judges for Israel. And you would think that this would be a good transition, because Dad Samuel is godly. They've got all this experience of seeing God's grace at work in and through their dad. I mean, for crying out, they've got Bible names. Joel means Jehovah is God. He must be a force to reckon with, that man, mustn't he? And Abijah means Yahweh is my father. Jehovah's my father. Excellent. Good religious pedigree. But maybe not always happy in the manse. Maybe the sons overheard things they really should never have heard their parents talking about. Maybe at church they overheard people saying unkind things about dad or mom and their ministry. Maybe Samuel was paid badly. Because I've observed, sometimes it's when a pastor's paid badly that his children become obsessed with money. That's a be-all and end-all. What was it that made them so cynical and self-serving, looking for dishonest gain and accepting bribes? So casual and cruel, where dad had served justice, now they pervert justice. Well, things come to a head, and there's this really awful meeting, which must have been an agony for Samuel. That night when the elders sat in his front room over a coffee and the biscuits his wife had made for them, there are three hammer blows. Number one, you need to retire. Number two, your children are a mess. That's verse 5. Number three, Samuel, your leadership style has served us well for this generation, but we've been talking, we've been praying, and we think we need a different style of leadership. We think we need to freshen things up. We've been thinking, and the people do agree with us, you can imagine them saying, we think we need to try a king for the next stage of the life of Israel. And if the things that Samuel could have lost sleep about that night, the things he could have perhaps choked back tears with as he was talking to his wife, it was number 6. It was said in verse 6, it was the kingship. He knew he was old. His sons were a terrible shame and embarrassment to him, but they wanted a king. Moses was clear in the book of Deuteronomy, don't let the people have a king. God says, I am their king. Help them to see that and to honor me. Yes, I'll give you leaders, but not a king. To them on that night, it must have seemed reasonable and honest and wise. And they were right at least on two of those accounts. His age and the sons. And as Meatloaf used to sing, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. But the king broke Samuel's heart. And God's response was this. They don't want me. Their beef isn't ultimately with you, Samuel. They don't want me. And the leaders we want and the leaders we choose says everything about the God we want. We thought about that. I'll say it again. The leaders we want and the leaders we choose says everything about the God we want. Been thinking last week about five types of pastor. And they say everything about the God we want. There's pastor personality. Do you know a pastor personality? He's got that knack of making you feel you're on the winning team. He's got that energy, that charisma. You just want to be near him. You feel instinctively you can trust him. He's great. His wife's great. His kids are great. His dog probably even knows Bible verses. He's just this incredible personality. He seems to sprinkle spiritual stardust wherever he goes. And when you're with him, you just feel so special. Surely that's a leader God wants you to have. Pastor personality. Or there's pastor play it safe. The man who loves to preach. He's there every Sunday preaching away, but you could tell him before he gets in the pulpit what he's going to say. Because he's predictable, he's conservative, he's cautious. He never deviates from ultimately what is a very predictable, safe presentation of the Christian faith. It sounds biblical, but it's unbiblically uncontroversial because it doesn't make demands. And the Bible makes demands on us, and so a spiritual leader worth his integrity will make demands as well. And woe to us if we just want pastor play it safe, to tell us what we've known for years and years, We're actually saying we want God in the corner, not loose amongst us. Here's a third, Pastor Pensive. Pastor Pensive is, as his name says, he's a thoughtful man. And he preaches learned, deep sermons, which make you think a lot, but not act a lot. Pastor Pensive turns the church and the Christian faith into a place for intellectuals. Well, if you love thinking and you don't like doing, you're in the place to be. And in some churches, listening to sermons becomes the be-all and the end-all of the Christian life. It's where it begins and it's where it finishes. And that kind of ministry would find the Lord Jesus Christ himself as its enemy. Because he has plenty to say about doing and action. This man may look like a king, may sound like a king in his authority in the pulpit, but he's not a spiritual leader for God's people. Nor is Pastor Pyrotechnics. Ever come across a Pastor Pyrotechnics? He will convince us that the Christian life is just incredibly incredible. It's always incredible. It's always exciting. It's a journey. You never know what's going to happen next minute. And of course, you'll tell you, that's all the Holy Spirit. He is unpredictable. He can do anything and he will do anything tomorrow morning or before tea time. And of course, this is terribly, terribly gripping and enthralling. And we love the church because we never know what will happen next. And we go for the buzz. But I should think there were years on end of Samuel's ministry where there wasn't much buzz. Just that road of steady obedience before God. And Pastor Pyrotechnics never teaches the steady life of trusting obedience. One more. I hope you're enjoying these, but I hope they're helpful to you. Nor do we need Pastor Pointy Finger. He's under the ministry of a Pastor Pointy Finger. He knows what you should know, and he knows what you should do, and he's not afraid to point it out. He's bossy. He's a little dictator. He will tell you what to think, how to live, how much money to give, and where to be, and exactly when. And there are ministries which have wrecked individuals, marriages, and families, driven by little authoritarian men who act like kings, but ultimately just want to push people about. And this is the great danger, the verses we didn't read. Samuel basically has to say to the people, if you want this kind of king, he is going to bleed you. He will take your children. He will take your money. He will take the efforts of your farms and your land. He will drain you dry, verse 18. And one day it'll all come out in the wash. You will beg God to take him away. And if we're looking for spiritual leaders who are all personality or all conservative caution or all intellectual thoughtfulness or all pyrotechnics and pizzazz or all authority and instructions, any of these models ultimately will bleed our hearts dry. We need a man like the Lord Jesus Christ. Good shepherd. We need to be identifying and growing leaders who are, above everything, people of care and people of prayer and people of unimpeachable personal integrity. The tragedy is Israel got what Israel wanted. The miracle is that a later Israel got what she didn't deserve, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the good shepherd So leadership, it is hard and demanding and painful and difficult. But where we see leaders after God's own heart, let's trust them, let's be thankful for them, let's encourage them, let's treasure them. Amen, let's pray. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Oh Lord, thank you that you've not listened to us, but you've given us King Jesus, who never comes and barks at us, who never comes and tells us things which are not true, who never comes to take, but only and always comes to give, who binds up the brokenhearted, who refreshes the weary, and who leads us in green pastures. We thank you for our servant King, the Lord Jesus, and pray that we may live as grateful followers of his lordship and encourage leaders among us to live after his example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.